Good afternoon, everyone. It's Wednesday afternoon. David and I have got the brain mic turned on to look at an article that was written on Tuesday, September 30th by Michael F. Haverluck. And it deals with Jimmy Carter. And I think for us, David, Jimmy Carter, we know immediately, we think president, we think Southern Baptist, we think from Georgia, peanut farmer, Sunday school teacher, first guy that ever used the expression born again, really. I dare say a lot of our listeners don't ever remember anything about Jimmy Carter.
They may not, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, we to me it's like, of course, but there's a lot that probably don't. How's his presidency remembered? You're a history buff and history teacher.
Not fondly, usually. In fact, when you're comparing the worst president's presidential terms, his usually comes up. You know, you've heard modern things plenty of times with people criticizing our current president, saying it's the worst president since Jimmy Carter.
Right. So he seems
to be that modern benchmark of at least mediocrity as far as a president goes. You know, and then to be followed up by Reagan, who was, you know, almost wildly successful and pretty, you know, idolized by so many. It hurts his legacy a bit as a president. I think he's probably more well-known nowadays for doing some of his diplomatic things and some of the stuff that he said in recent years. Probably much more. You could probably argue he's much more effective in this vein than he is as a president.
I was, David, on a plane, as well as thousands of other paratroopers, on the tarmac at Pope Air Force Base. Guns, ammunition, MREs, a mission to go to Haiti. We were going to Haiti, and we had our targets. We knew exactly. We were jumping in combat operation, and we got turned around in the air. So we were en route, and Carter was the one responsible for the negotiations that turned the 82nd Airborne Division around in the air.
Wow!
And we went back and landed at Pope Air Force Base, and a bunch of young paratroopers got off pretty disappointed because we were ready to make a combat assault into the island of Haiti. And it shares what? The Dominican Republic? Is that the island it shares it with?
Yeah.
And so Carter was responsible for that. And really, Carter's kept himself in the limelight as an ambassador for America in many regards,
hasn't he? Yeah. He's even done things outside of the scope of America, it seems like. I mean, he's almost a professional diplomat at this point.
Right, exactly. Yeah. And so since he's so well known for his biblical born-again presidency, he still has this ability to speak with an amazing voice on issues now that are just bizarre. More than a decade after leaving the Southern Baptist Convention and 5 years after publicly denouncing the Bible's teaching on wives submitting to their husbands, former President Jimmy Carter is stepping it up a notch by stating that Jesus would not judge or condemn homosexual behavior. So he's becoming an advocate for everything.
Yeah, well, what was the last one we did where he spoke at that Muslim conference up in Michigan?
Right.
So I guess it knows no bounds at this point.
In fact, Carter goes on as far as to say that God looks at people's sexual orientation in the same way he looks at their skin color and financial status. What a statement. I mean, what does that mean?
It's buying into the world's ideology, but to equate sexual orientation with race, with financial status. I mean, that's quite a... Those are three very different things. You know, I mean, your sexual orientation is a behavior. Your skin color is unchangeable, what you're born with. And your financial status is absolutely fluid.
Right.
Depending on what you do for a living. So, that's a difficult comparison.
Just think about... I mean, if what he's saying is right, then what do we do with the words of Christ? How hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven?
Yeah.
I mean, how can he even say that? How can the Lord Jesus Christ even identify the financial status of a person and then make a relevant comparison to the difficulty for which it is for them to put faith in Christ, resulting in a membership in the kingdom of God, if God doesn't look at financial status?
Yeah, it's a ridiculous premise, and to put that on the same level as the other two, I don't know what he's talking about.
And then to suggest that God doesn't, I mean, he's just utterly ignoring giant passages of Scripture.
Yeah.
I mean, just set it aside. Just I really don't care what the Bible has to say.
Yeah. We'll embrace the, the hippie, Jesus loves everybody kind of picture of Christ and ignore the fact that, he was very, very exclusive in who he dealt with and who was in the kingdom, quote unquote. The rich young ruler is a great example. Did Jesus condemn him? No, but he didn't say, it's okay. I know you're a materialistic, you're really caught up in this world and you really love your stuff, but that's okay. I'm going to let you in anyway.
Well, he's not even aware of his financial status, right? Yeah. God doesn't even look at his financial status, right? So, you know, when he says, go and sell all your possessions and come follow me, evidently he must have been aware of the fact that he has possessions, but according to Carter, he doesn't even know his financial status.
Yeah, it just doesn't really matter, yeah.
He says, and we quote, I never knew of any word or action of Jesus Christ that discriminated against anyone because of who they were. Now, what a statement, because of who they were. First of all, you have to define what you mean by discriminate, because that's a non-biblical word, punish or hate or ignore or, I mean, to discriminate. I never knew of Christ in any word or action of Jesus Christ that discriminated against anyone because of who they were. Carter proclaimed last week, and the sexual orientation of a person is just like the color of the skin color, whether they are poor or rich, whether they live in a foreign country or our country. Now, I'm right there with him with regard to the color of skin. I'm right there with him with the country that they live in.
Mm-hmm.
But it seems as though, let's just link everything together.
The statement at the beginning, it sounds good. That Jesus never discriminated against anyone because of who they were. Absolutely. Anybody who puts their faith in Christ can be saved. Okay? We totally agree with that. But then to go on to the second part and say a sexual orientation of a person is just like the color of their skin, okay? And then to go to the next part, or whether they're poor or rich, or whether they're in a foreign country or our country, those are four very different things. Like I said, if somebody believes that sexual orientation was somebody who was born that way, obviously we don't believe that, but even if you believe that, to put that on the same level as race, and then put that on the same level of socioeconomic status, and then the same level of nationality, those are four very different discussions. It's a ridiculous statement when you read the second half of it.
The 39th president said this is in response to a question submitted by a student at a Q&A session after he and his wife, Rosalind, lectured about human rights and the focus of the work at the Carter Center. They founded it as a nonprofit organization at Grand Rapids Community College in Atlanta, Georgia, back in 1982. Here is the question Carter was answering. How do your views on humanity and human rights translate to the LGBT community struggle for equality around the world and here at home in the United States? How do your religious convictions play into your views, the student asked. Carter was eager to use his religious background as a springboard to bolster his argument for the homosexual agenda, which has increasingly piggybacked on the civil rights argument to forward the movement and mainstream alternative lifestyles. What does the author mean, David, by this piggybacking on the civil rights argument?
Well, it's been common of the LGBT movement in recent years to equate themselves to the civil rights movement of African Americans all throughout the first half in the mid 20th century, and to say, you see these all these things. Well, you guys were there was people on the wrong side of history back then. You were on the wrong side of history when you discriminated against Black Americans, and now you're going to be on the wrong side of history again because you deemed them as inferior and you didn't give them equality. They had to use separate facilities. They had to ride in the back of the bus. They had to do all these different things, and now you're doing the same thing to the homosexual community. So they're equating race with sexual orientation.
And the reality is, there is no back of the bus for homosexuals.
No.
There is no multiple drinking fountains. There isn't separate water facilities. There isn't separate restrooms.
Yeah.
There isn't separate restaurants, David. There's nothing like that going on.
Yeah, there are no states in the Union with George Wallace's and Bull Connors that are setting fire hoses and dogs on people. You know, when you walk out on the street, nobody knows that you're a homosexual. You know, to compare that to the color of one's skin, where someone can be discriminated against just on sight, it's just the equality thing is a myth. They are absolutely equal. They have every right that every other American has. There's no civil right that they are denied, because marriage isn't a civil right. And so what they're doing is redefining a concept. That's the only thing that they're doing. And homosexuals are free to live with other homosexuals, to do whatever they want with those homosexuals, and nobody arrests them. Nobody can stop them from living their lifestyle. Nobody arrests them or puts them in jail. And so to go on this civil rights crusade is fallacious. It doesn't work.
Yeah, for decades, more than decades, I guess, maybe centuries, I don't know, homosexuals served in the United States military in all the branches, David, just all of them.
Yeah, I said something to the youth the other night. I was like, you know, if you've ever been in a public place, if you've ever been in a YMCA locker room, or you've ever been in a gym playing basketball, you've been around somebody that practices homosexuality.
Right.
That's just the fact, you know? Right. And so to say, you know, and people, like you said, they practiced through that whole time. The policy was, you didn't make it public.
That's right.
You know,
and it wasn't necessary. They were discriminated against. They did not experience any loss of promotion or anything. I'm sure that we've had general officers in the United States military that were homosexuals.
Yeah.
I'm sure we have. But now, because of Carter's close association with the Bible and Jesus and Baptists, he is being given a pulpit.
Yeah, and I've mentioned this, I don't know, on podcasts and stuff before, but that this agenda has to go that route. It has to be the God route, because it's the only way that works for the argument. I can't make an argument for homosexual equality from the perspective of atheism and evolution, because it doesn't translate. Because if somehow you did evolve into a homosexual species, you would cease to exist immediately, because you wouldn't reproduce. So what do I have to do? I have to go the God route and say, God made me this way, and he wouldn't want me to change, and you need to accept me. So that's why we see so many quote-unquote gay Christians, is because that's the route they need to take, and Carter is a perfect mouthpiece for that position.
The Darwinian model simply doesn't work.
No.
And that's what people simply do not understand. Mm-hmm. The very equality that they're fighting for, whether it be race or whether it be this, has to come from a supreme being, mm-hmm. David, that grants it to them. Because the Darwinian model is very simple. The fittest survive.
Yeah, morality is out the window.
Right. That is an immaterial respect, dignity, mm-hmm. all those values are removed.
Right.
You know, I respect you because you're bigger than me.
Yeah.
I respect you because you can hurt me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't respect you because you're a little pipswink. And no, there's no respect.
Yeah.
Right. But if you're an entity made in the image of God, all bets are off.
Right.
It's completely changed. Mm-hmm. And so using this podium that he's been given everywhere he goes, he's turned it into a pulpit. With Carter often being heralded as the world's most famous Sunday school teacher, many in the media, the secular world, and even some Christian circles have given credence to Carter take on issues addressed in Scripture. His Sunday school class in Maranatha Baptist Church has been a tourist attraction for some time in his hometown, Plains, Georgia. For many years, Carter has been a staunch promoter of homosexual behavior. Now, just think about that sentence right there.
Yeah.
A promoter?
Yeah, a promoter.
Now, it's one thing, David, to tolerate it. It's one thing to put up with it.
Yeah.
But to promote this behavior?
Yeah.
Who in their right mind would promote this behavior? What possible benefit to society from a pragmatic perspective has this behavior ever produced?
Yeah, none. It's pretty clear, none. He's obviously got other motivations. He wants people to love him. He wants people to follow him. He wants a platform. He wants his pulpit. He doesn't want to give that up. And nowadays, if you're one of those old-fashioned preachers that goes against homosexuality,
you're not going to get this worldwide.
You're not going to be invited back to places like this.
No. And so to promote a behavior that's never produced a single child.
Right.
To promote a behavior that clinically has been proven to be bad for your health.
Yes. Destructively bad, yeah.
Right.
Both physically, mentally, emotionally, you name it.
Every aspect.
Yeah.
To promote a behavior that is credited with a worldwide epidemic of a disease.
Yeah.
AIDS.
And we don't treat anything else like this. You know, this idea of, hey, let them live however they want to live. Well, if I truly love them, then that's not... You know, I know your suicide rate's 20 times higher and you're going to die 20 years sooner and you're more likely to have drug use and you're more likely to have sexually transmitted diseases. But hey, if that's what you want to do, son, go ahead and do that. We'd be the worst parents in the world. I mean, we wouldn't say that, well, I know you want to do heroin and I know it's probably going to kill you, but you know what? If that's how you want to live, you go ahead and do it. And we would never do that with anything else, but we've made this sin something that is defining or natural. That's what they want, and so now it's live and let live, and it's an awful way to live and to lead.
Carter further elaborated on his politically correct views of homosexuality that is strongly embraced and endorsed by fellow Democratic Party members, especially around election time. No discrimination against anyone, Carter continued during his recent lecture. It is best to treat people equal in the eyes of God and everybody equal in the eyes of our Constitution, and also equal in the eyes of our laws that our congressmen pass.
Yeah, amen. And we do. I mean, that's, yeah, he's creating something that's not there.
The aging former president, who turns 90 on October 1st, seized the opportunity to exhort his audience to change their stance on sexual behavior, deviating from God's plan outlined in the Bible. It does seem very typical, David, that for some reason, the older you get, the more difficult it is to hold on to traditional values.
Maybe, yeah.
Think about the world's famous evangelist, Billy Graham. You know, this is a guy who unequivocally in the 70s insisted that Christ was the only way to the Father and would preach revivals, and now he's wavering on things like this. And you just say, is there anyone out there staying by the book? So we ought to have the attitude toward our other people, Carter argued. In the eyes of God, they are just as good as we are. Imagine that.
Well, you see what he's putting up there is that there are Christians out there that think that they are less than people. And that's not the attitude at all. He set up a straw man right there and said, you know, these other hateful Christians, they believe they're inferiors. They believe that they're superior to them like the whites in the 50s and 60s. Over their black counterparts, and it's just not the case.
Jews and Germans,
yeah.
It's
just not the case. Are there some racist guys out there that espouse that? I'm sure there are.
But that's not normative.
But Christians don't say that. Christians don't believe that.
No.
Just because we disagree with that behavior doesn't mean we think you're inferior or that we hate. I mean, that's the myth that's put out there.
However, some biblical scholars note that it isn't a matter of being good, but addressing sin, and that any sin, whether it is regarded as politically correct or culturally accepted, is always dealt with and condemned by God. Champion of more things unbiblical. When it comes to same-sex marriage, Carter isn't shy to air his views of advocacy. I personally think it's fine for gay people to be married in civil ceremonies, Carter told the Huffington Post in 2012, even though he added the caveat that the government shouldn't write up, pass, and enforce laws that require churches to perform these ceremonies if opposed. So isn't he talking out of both sides of his mouth, David? Because he just created discrimination.
Yeah, he's just said that the churches are discriminating, are basically racist in the terms of, I don't know what the term is for being racist against somebody. It's not sexist, so what are we calling that? But that's what he's done.
But he's saying here that he doesn't think that the churches should be forced to marry people.
Yeah.
So he's saying, I want the government to treat everyone as equal.
Yeah.
Now, if we had a couple in this church that were black and we would not marry them, okay,
yeah,
it would create a firestorm.
Yeah, and rightly so.
Right, yeah. Right, a firestorm, because we would be discriminating.
Right.
Right. But he's saying here that he thinks we should be able to retain the right not to marry homosexuals.
Yeah.
But we would be discriminating
at
that point.
At the same time, equating race and
orientation. Right. Yeah. Right. Exactly. So he even himself is inconsistent.
Yeah.
Because if he's calling for the full equality of the LGBT community,
yeah,
then a federal law should be passed that would mandate all religious organizations to marry without regard to sexual orientation.
And what it, well, it seems like he might be a politician. It seems like he may be appealing to his LGBT base, and at the same time, he keeps a little bit of a grip on that evangelical Southern community that he can say, you know what, you know, I you guys shouldn't be forced to do anything you don't want to do, and he can kind of straddle the fence, and he can try to be glad-handing on both sides.
Right. He says he added the caveat that the government should not write up and pass and enforce laws that require churches to perform these ceremonies if opposed to the practice. Now the most extreme on the LGBT community, David, want the church to be forced by the federal government to embrace this lifestyle.
Right.
And the next thing we're going to see on the horizon, watch it. It's good. I believe I'll see it in my lifetime, other than a premature death, will be churches that refuse to marry LGBT will lose their tax-exempt status.
Yeah, it's not outside even the remote realm of possibility. I mean,
there'll be two kinds of churches.
Yeah.
There'll be churches that retain their tax exempt status and will not discriminate against the LGBT community.
Fall in line.
That's right. And then there'll be churches that, if you want to retain your ability to hire your own pastor and discriminate against the LGBT community, you cannot receive the tax exempt status.
Right.
It's coming.
Yeah.
They won't take it away completely, David. The American won't tolerate that.
Yeah.
But all they've got to do is move in that direction, and what you're going to have is a state-sponsored church.
Yeah, and that's exactly it. Is number one, they want the homosexual agenda wants to normalize the behavior, because if they can normalize it, then they can paint the picture of the churches that oppose it as bigoted, discriminating, whatever. They can marginalize that group. If I can get the mainstream to accept this as normal and natural and healthy, I can put this group in a corner. And that's exactly what's going on. And so what do we get is we get, you know, we scream up and down about separation of church and state, that it's a liberal calling card over and over and over again. And yet what's the ultimate goal going to be is for the state to step in and legislate with churches. And they would never tolerate the other way around, because that would be horrible.
And Carter is an amazing spokesperson, because in spite of the fact that his church has been kicked out of the Southern Baptist Church, I mean, the convention, they voted him out. The executive committee voted that church out.
Yeah.
He's still known, David, as a Southern Baptist.
Sure, yeah.
He's never going to lose that.
Yeah.
He's not a Southern Baptist, but it doesn't matter. That's who he was when he was elected as a president.
Yeah.
He's going to remain that. And since Southern Baptists are the largest denomination in the United States, and we have a perceived spokesman for the SBC, he has influence even at 90 years old.
Yeah.
And I had no idea that he was that old.
Yeah, I don't think he was quite that old either. So,
for decades, Carter has done much to influence in the Christian community. 4 years before losing to Ronald Reagan, Carter introduced the now commonly used born-again express, and we already talked about that. At the time, Carter was still a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, which trails only the Roman Catholics. Again, second largest. Carter made his reasoning for leaving the denomination quite clear nearly a decade later in 2009, citing revisions of the SBC made to the Baptist faith and message, calling the document coercive creed rather than a volunteer confession of faith. The op-ed article he penned that year detailed why he left, allegedly that the SBC misrepresented scripture so that it could discriminate against women and girls in what he characterized as an oppressive doctrine. So now we have the New Testament with an oppressive document.
Sure.
So this is a guy who has a canon within the canon.
Yeah.
That's why he has to run to Jesus, David. He can't
go to
the Bible.
Paul. Can't go to Paul, because Paul's a sexist jerk.
That's right. So he's got to go to Jesus.
Yeah.
Because Jesus doesn't particularly address homosexuality.
Yeah.
Jesus says stuff like, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away.
Yeah.
But that's not clear enough, so you can kind of walk away from that. And so he now becomes this advocate for a neo-biblical perspective.
And he appeals to the feminist crowd with that idea, you know. So he's reaching out to all these different niche groups, and if we can get the niche groups into the mainstream, well, now he's in business.
My decision to sever with the ties with the Southern Baptist Convention after 6 decades was painful, difficult, Carter wrote. It was, however, an unavoidable decision when the convention's leaders, quoting a few carefully selected Bible verses and claiming that Eve was created second to Adam and was responsible for original sin, ordained that women must be subservient to their husbands and prohibited from serving as deacons, pastors, or chaplains in the military service. So look where he's going with this. He's going all the way to Genesis. Yeah.
And there's a couple things here. That's not what it said. I don't remember anybody saying that Eve, the sin of Eve, is what has cursed us. I believe it's Adam that usually gets credit for that. And I'm sure the Southern Baptist Faith and Message says exactly that. It's a faulty example to justify a position that's outside of Scripture, which he acts like this is new in the Southern Baptist Convention. Like they just came up with this in 2009.
That's right.
They used to be all about all those things. And in 2009 or 2000, whenever he did this, now I realize that they've changed their views on this.
No, that's right.
No.
In the 1900s, they had female deacons. In the 1800s, they had female preachers.
They just started believing this way. He's been in the Southern Baptist Convention for 60 years. And
you know
how long they believe that? All 60 of those years.
What's interesting here, David, is I promise you he is not a six-day creationist.
Oh, of course not. You can obviously see that. Yeah.
Gone. I mean, because he says here in this expression, claiming that Eve was created second to Adam. Claiming.
Yeah.
In spite of the fact that the Bible clearly communicates that. You know, you have to just utterly ignore the scripture text. But that's a claim. That's a claim that's unique to the SBC.
Yeah.
In spite of the reality that he was taught that as a boy in the SBC, as a Sunday school class.
You know he was.
Carter wrote this letter as a member of the London-based Elders Organization, which is a group of former world leaders dedicated to promote peace, fight climate change, and address other humanitarian agendas, including equal rights for women and the LGBT community. The organization was founded by Nelson Mandela in 2007 and also publishes its anti-Israel stance in the nation's Middle East conflict with the Palestinians, the Gaza-occupying Muslim population who Carter has supported and advocated for many years. It's amazing, David, how intertwined all this stuff is.
Yeah, I think you've mentioned it before when we look at some when you move into theological liberalism, it's amazing how quickly that rock picks up speed as it rolls downhill. So we go from being a Bible believing Southern Baptist to somebody who doesn't believe in Scripture, to somebody who supports homosexual behavior, to somebody who's more concerned with climate change than the gospel, to somebody who says Hamas needs to be recognized as a state. And to be anti-Semitic at that point. I mean, it's unbelievable. It just keeps falling apart. Now I'm pro-Muslim. Now I'm pro-this. Now I'm pro... Because why not? Once you start going down that path, there's, you know, slippery slope doesn't even begin to describe it.
You think about... I mean, you would love to ask him, where do you stand on ISIL?
Yeah.
You know? Because if you can legitimize Hamas, what's the difference?
Yeah. They're both Sunni groups. They both have the same goal.
Right. There's virtually no difference. I mean, we're talking about divisions of the same entity.
Yeah, one might be a little bit more well-funded at the moment, but that's about it.
Right, right. Yeah. And one's getting more media attention than the other. But when you're digging tunnels underground in order to infiltrate with suicide bombers...
Yeah, and not to mention firing hundreds of rockets a day into Israel.
And we've said it before... we would not tolerate that behavior for a millisecond.
Yeah.
Not a second.
Yeah, and yet.
And yet this is somehow his perspective. The Lifetime Democrat switch to join the Maranatha Baptist Church enabled him to promote the agenda laid out by the elders, which espoused homosexual behavior as part of its human rights campaign against so-called oppression and discrimination. Carter's church declares that while it rejects the latest Southern Baptist Faith and Message, it subscribes to an earlier version of it, which was penned and adopted more than 50 years ago in 1963. The church still maintains that it has affiliations with the SBC and Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, a group that severed from the SBC and formed in 1991 to champion a more moderate belief system, including many ideologies embraced and promoted by the left. And David, that Cooperative Baptist Fellowship is the most liberal entity in the SBC. It is the homosexual siding. It is unbelievable, and it's in our city.
Yeah.
It's at Snyder Memorial Baptist Church.
Yeah, I would imagine you probably, if you have a city of any decent size, you probably got a church in that fellowship.
Yeah, we have multiple churches in this city that are part of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. First Baptist Church downtown is. Snyder Memorial is the church. Lafayette Baptist over there in Hope Mills is, by Hope Mills. And it's amazing that there are conservative Southern Baptists that are staying in those churches. Yeah. But this dualistic membership, we're part of both.
Yeah.
You know, we got our feet in both camps.
Right.
And so they somehow feel okay about it.
Yeah, well, I think there's a lot there with, you know, the idea that as long as I can keep that Southern Baptist Convention label, that means something
right.
to somebody looking in from the outside. Whereas they may not know Cooperative Baptist Fellowship.
That's right.
But if I look on the website, oh, it's a Southern Baptist church. Well,
good enough.
Yeah, no, I'm good with that. And I think the reason why you see them adhering to a statement from 1963 is I would imagine homosexuality is not in that statement in 1963. Why not? Because it wasn't anywhere near to being normalized. They didn't. It was one of those things that, you know, where they say, well, Jesus didn't address it. Because he didn't have to address it. It was assumed. Everybody knew that was awful behavior. And so if you're going to go on what's not addressed, then we're going to be open to be able to do a lot of things. Because there's a lot of things Jesus didn't cover.
Well, we've said this before. Where do you find Jesus condemning child pornography?
Yeah.
Absent.
Yeah.
So what are you going to do there? You really want to go down that road?
Yeah.
You're really going to go down the road of, well, we cannot find anything in the Gospels where Christ condemned child pornography. Where does he condemn rape?
Yeah, exactly.
Is this really the road we're going to go down?
Yeah.
We're going to, if he doesn't in particular mention it, we don't have anything else in the Word of God. We don't have a Mosaic law. Mm-hmm. We don't have an apostolic succession of information.
Yeah.
All we have are the words of Christ.
Yeah, doesn't say anything about drugs or anything like that.
Right. There's no end to that.
It's a ridiculous thing. Well, he didn't specifically say it, so we should be allowed to do it.
So we are going to use only the words of Christ as the canon within the canon.
And I think you could argue that Christ may not say, don't commit homosexuality, but he affirms marriage very clearly between one man and one woman. You know, he quotes Genesis, which means I think Jesus probably believed Genesis' literal history and said, man and woman, you're going to leave your parents, you're going to cleave into one, and you're going to be one flesh. I mean, he affirms that that's what marriage is. So does he say no homosexuality? Okay.
No,
he doesn't. But he affirms what marriage is supposed to look like, and the New Testament is very clear, as well as the Old Testament, on what it thinks of homosexual behavior.
But he has to go to Jesus. He has to run to Jesus.
Yeah.
And he has to elevate Jesus above the rest. In spite of all scriptures given by inspiration of God, no. The canon within the canon is the trump card.
Yeah, and the Jesus that I like, you know, the good, loving Jesus is the one that I'm going to quote. I'm not going to quote, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. I'm going to quote, you know, the love Jesus, that idea that he accepts everybody. He never discriminated against anybody, you know, and that can include any amount of sin, that can include Muslims, that can include just about anything else, because I need to stay open and appeal to everybody. I don't want the judgmental Jesus, because that's really what we've seen. Is if you present the Jesus of the Bible, you're going to be attacked. The mainstream doesn't like that too much. That you can talk about God a little bit, but let's not bring that Jesus idea in here. But if you talk about the teachings of Jesus,
that's acceptable.
Well, now we're into philosophy, and we like that.
Right, the Sermon on the Mount,
as
a means of talking about. Things that are positive, values that are healthy, and things like that. And what is probably the most disappointing thing about all this, David, is think about the number of senior citizens that he influences.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's huge. It's just absolutely huge.
Like they said, his Sunday school class is a tourist attraction.
Right, exactly. Mm-hmm. Right. And do you really think he's exegeting an ounce of scripture in his Sunday school class?
I would highly doubt it.
You know, I mean, just think about that. Is he really saying anything from the Word of God?
And it's a guy that's been tied to church his entire life.
Right.
So he's a representative of the church. And so if he says it, well, you know, he's an elder guy in the church. I mean, we can obviously believe him. You know, and if you're not reading the Bible, which I would doubt they're doing too much in that church, well, it's easy to get to that point.
Yeah. And how many churches are like that all across the United States? How many Sunday school classes filled with senior citizens, with fluffy little lessons, very little scripture, and it's indicative of where we're going as a church.
Yeah, and unfortunately, it's the senior citizens, it's the youth, it's
right.
across the board.
Right.
And
right.
we'd probably be shocked at the percentages if we, or really frightened maybe by this percentages if we really knew how many churches are doing it that way.
Well, we pray that Carter's converted and that he doesn't go to hell. Say, why would you say such a thing at the close? Because the reality is we all will go to heaven or hell. Mm-hmm. And when you have so disregarded so much of the Bible, you wonder. I mean, you just wonder. You don't have a warm fuzzy that the man is born again.
Yeah.
He may very well be.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not here to say that. Right.
Yeah.
I know that it's possible for someone to be born again and have lost all biblical foundations and moorings. I got it. But when that happens, our confidence that they're born again is significantly reduced.
Yeah, when we see so much about perseverance and people of faith persevere, it's troublesome, it's worrisome when something like that happens. It's troubling.
You just struggle with knowing, because either he's born again in an incredibly backslidden, difficultly just moved from God. And if that's the case, David, he's going to give an account.
Yeah.
I mean, the scripture is very clear. We give an account for every idle word spoken. You don't get this kind of a platform and then get a bye.
Yeah.
This is a global platform that he has received.
Yeah.
And if he's born again, he will have to give an answer for why he departed so much from the truth. And if he's not born again, does he fall in the category of Matthew 7?
Yeah.
Lord, Lord, did I not do many wonderful things? I was fighting for this community and fighting for that community and flying all over the world for hunger and humanity.
Yeah, it'd be different if he was misinterpreting one passage of Scripture. But to discount almost the Bible as a whole.
Because you know that if you asked him, where do you stand on Christ alone?
Yeah.
You know, David, he's walking away from that.
Yeah.
The exclusivity of Jesus Christ has been left in his theology decades ago.
He has to. Yeah.
There's no way in the world you can have that insistence upon the LGBT community as being normal behavior, and Christ is the only way to the Father.
You would not be invited to Muslim gatherings if that was your viewpoint.
That's right.
It's just that simple. I mean, Pastor Bill just posted something on his Facebook the other day of a Christian group at a Muslim festival up in Dearborn, and stones thrown at them and garbage thrown at them, and they're bleeding coming out of the place because they can't even stand there. There's no way a Muslim group would welcome him in if he had anywhere close to that theology.
So how do you abandon so much theology and remain saved?
That's a good question.
Yeah, I mean, am I saying that he lost his salvation? No,
nope.
I'm not. I'm suggesting for a moment that he was never born again.
Yeah, those are our options, right?
Right.
He was either never saved, or he's so far backslidden that he's just out of it at this point. I mean, he doesn't even know what he's doing anymore. His sin has blinded him.
What a scary position
to
be in. Well, thank you very much for listening. We pray that this was a profitable podcast, especially for our younger audience that really doesn't know who Jimmy Carter is. It would be well for you to educate yourself and to know where this is coming from and how it's infiltrated the church. Have a great day.